You'd like to open to Psalm 22. And of course, if the opening words of that psalm sound familiar, it's because Jesus quoted those words, those opening verses of Psalm 22 from the cross. And having referenced that psalm at the beginning, we now look at the whole psalm and realize that all of it reflects the process of a spiritual journey through suffering to victory. All of us here today know both the story and the theology of Easter. We understand, unlike the prophets and unlike David who wrote the psalm, we understand the importance and the significance of the doctrines surrounding the resurrection of Jesus and the promised resurrection of our own bodies. But this knowledge does not cut short or make easier our spiritual journey when we face our own crisis of spirit and faith. If by that you mean we don't go through it untouched, unafraid, or unmoved, we often struggle, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. King David wrote Psalm 22 hundreds of years before Jesus was quoting its first lines on the cross. During David's reign, no one had a clear idea of what death would bring other than grief, loss, and decay. This psalm is a powerful testimony of hope, even without the benefit of extensive theology about the afterlife. While it is clearly prophetic of the death of Christ and graphically descriptive of the type of death that Christ would suffer, for David, it was an expression of the anguish of the righteous who suffer at the hands of the wicked, or who suffer just at the evil that is prowling in this world. Something that David had very personal experience of. There is hope in Psalm 22, despite the opening verses, which sound so hopeless. It sounds like something written from Ecclesiastes rather than the Psalms. Despite the pain and the despair at the beginning of Psalm 22, the psalmist's faith is restored by the end verses. Let me just touch on the highlights of that process back to hope. In verse 24 of Psalm 23, "For he has not despised," that is, "for he," God, "has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard." Though the psalmist, though the one suffering, though Jesus may have felt abandoned, the psalmist continues to believe that God does not ignore or hide his face from the suffering of his people or of his son. When he is called on, he will answer. Verse 26, the psalmist says, "The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Though it seems that his life is beyond rescue or repair, the psalmist believes his delight in life will return, and that he will eat and be satisfied at God's table. My mother's, one of her next to last illness, she was sick for so long that she forgot not only how to eat, she forgot how to be hungry. And she was constantly being fed, and they were talking about going to a J-tube because she simply would not eat. So I brought in potato chips. It's like heroin to my mother. She came back to life completely and returned to eating, and she thought, she was so excited. I can still remember sitting on the edge of her bed saying, "David, I don't know who the chef is at this nursing home, but he sure does know how to cook." It was probably helped by the fact that she had been on a heart diet before and hadn't had salt for years, and all of a sudden there was all this salt, and she was just But she'd rediscovered, in the midst of a despair that really we thought we were going to lose her, to see her come back to life again and to see her appetite return, her hope in good things, her desire to live, was a miracle in and of itself. In verse 27 and 31, the psalmist tells us, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before him. And verse 31, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, to the next generation, that he has performed it, that God has done what is righteous and what is good. Despite their current suffering, the faithful who trust in God will or can come out of their suffering and testify to the future generations of God's righteousness and his goodness, and of the goodness of his goodness. In the midst of his suffering, the psalmist trusts God without knowing anything about the coming resurrection or the kingdom of God. He trusts in his experience of the righteous goodness of God, not in his theological knowledge of the future. He trusts in God's goodness because he has known God's goodness his whole life. The spiritual journey of Good Friday is one through the valley of the shadow of death, through darkness where there is no light, into the light of hope and trust and obedience. How do faithful people get from the first verses of Psalm 22, verses of suffering and dread, to the last verses of hope and assurance? We do it the same way that Jesus got through us. And how wonderful it is that we have this example from Jesus himself, from God himself, who gives this example. Jesus is not a stoic hero who is unmoved by sorrow and suffering. We are told that he is deeply anguished. We're told in one gospel account that he sweat drops of blood. And when he went off to pray, he threw himself face down on the ground. Try praying like that sometime. Lie down on the ground, flat on your face with your arms stretched out, and imagine how you would have to feel that this would feel like a natural position to pray. You would feel so lost, so dejected, so in need of support that you're grabbing onto the very earth to hold on to you and calling out to God. And that's how Jesus was. And he wasn't afraid to be that way. And we learn so much from that that we wouldn't if he had hidden this. He took two actions that we read about and we heard from in the scripture in Matthew. He took two actions that we can imitate in our own Good Friday journeys. First, he gathered his closest friends to come and keep watch with me. Now note the preposition is not keep watch over me. There wasn't a role reversal here. The disciples were not becoming the Savior and Jesus the disciple. He did not say keep watch for me, suggesting they were gatekeepers or servants who were keeping a lookout. But he says, come keep watch with me as a peer. Remember, Jesus has already told them, I no longer call you slaves, but friends. If Jesus, if the creator of all things and all people, knew to ask for the company of good friends, even though they were creatures, good friends to wait and to watch with him, to wait on the Father with him through his greatest challenge. If Jesus decided it was a good thing to do that, then it is foolish for us to try and go it alone. Fellowship with other Christians is not just a way to pass time. It is a spiritual survival technique. We must form friendships with other believers. We must make a point of talking honestly about important personal challenges and experiences of God, and then learn to pray for one another, together and in private. And speaking of in private, while Jesus gathered his friends to wait on his Father with him, Jesus then separated himself from those close friends and went off to call on God from his heart. Now, he must have been close enough to hear because we hear what he prayed. But he went off on his own. After entrusting his friends with their part of his burden, Jesus was freed to carry only the burden that was his alone. Friends are a great help, but there are parts of our spiritual journey that are ours alone, and only we can carry them. And we need to carry them to God. Learn to talk to God. Do it now. Practice it now. Learn how to go over things that cause you, that stir you emotionally, either in a good way or in a negative way, to share that with God and understand that one of God's desires is to share his life with us. Learn to talk to God now before you are so desperate that you are tempted to panic or to just give up. Jesus spoke to his Father honestly while his heart was in two pieces. A piece that wanted his Father to rescue him, and a piece that wanted his Father's will to be done. The fact that this is known to us, the fact that this is written down, that this was Jesus' struggle, is an unbelievable truth. It is such a gift to know that Jesus, being totally man and totally God, found that when the critical hour came, that his heart felt in two pieces. And from that we learn to, first of all, be honest about what our heart holds. What is our desire? What is our fear? What is our anger and rage? What is our frustration? And to lift that up, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And he prayed this three times that we know of. It might have been more often, but he struggled in prayer, and this was his prayer, half of it. But we are also to be faithful about our other desire. Jesus taught us to pray, and this is why it's so important to learn to pray before the dark hour comes. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Which teaches us, even if we can't always want God's will, that maybe we can want God's will. And learning that even is an important part. And in the midst of the moment where we want to be rescued and Jesus wanted to be rescued, we still rehearse that other part of our heart and affirm that it is true, that we want it to be more true in our life, and we want to hold on to it. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Faithful people know that wanting God's will is the best response to our Good Fridays. The faithful person prays until the gap that exists between our will and God's will shrinks to nothing or almost nothing. Inevitably, we will find we need to lay aside fear, despair, and panic, to lay aside the otherwise overwhelming, almost genetically inspired desire for self-preservation, and to trust God as we move forward, despite our fears, despite our forebodings, into obedience. As we pray, the Holy Spirit will be working in our souls. If we are faithful to do this, God will give us the peace to hope, just like the psalmist. The peace to hope in his loving heart, and the courage to obey his will, whatever that may mean. just as Jesus did, just as Abraham did when God called him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And then God will either take the cup from us, as he did with Abraham, or he will affirm and fortify our spirit to drink whatever he has poured in it. The Christian theology of resurrection is a tremendous motivator. It's a tremendous advantage that we have that David didn't. It is a source of hope. But knowing God's plan for us is not as comforting and sustaining, I believe, when it comes right down to it, as personally knowing God's love for us. Jesus and David worked through their divided hearts in fellowship with God until they were able to face even death, because their divided heart in prayer before God was reforged into one hope and one heart. The hope that they had in the goodness of God. Isaiah prophesied, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." We too can get from darkness, the darkness in the first verses of Psalm 22, to the hopeful light of the last verses by talking with God and trusting in him. David and Jesus learned to talk with God by practicing it. They didn't wait till the last minute, "Well, this isn't important, this isn't important." They learned to share their lives with God. And they weren't just saying their prayers, but sharing their lives with God and asking him to share his life with them by asking questions and learning how to wait on God for answers, for responses, for blessing. God speaks through his word, through his people, and through his spirit. But he speaks in a language, and he speaks with a syntax that is unique to each one of us. We all learn our language to God. You only learn it by beginning to speak it. And it's awkward at first, just like it's awkward to learn Spanish or French. It's awkward to say the language, to try the language on for real in front of someone who actually speaks Spanish or French as their native language. And you feel awkward at first, but if you don't do it when you're feeling awkward, if you don't move forward so that you can progress out of awkwardness, you'll never get to where you can discover a whole new world with a whole new people in a different language. Start now. It takes practice to learn how God would speak to us. So start now and keep it up. As we extinguish this last candle, signifying the very life of Jesus Christ himself, we remember that we can trust in God's goodness even when every other good thing has perished.